the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on the earth, he chose 12 men to follow him so that they can be with him, and that when he ascended into heaven, they would continue his work on the earth, the apostles. But Jesus Christ had to prepare them to continue his work. He had to prepare them by strengthening their faith so that they would not give up. And so Jesus Christ prepared his disciples through teaching them parables, but also taking them through various tests and trials. And one of the big tests that the Lord Jesus Christ took his disciples through was a storm on the sea. We see this story in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. The first time I preached this message was in 1996. November 8, 23 years ago, very long time, in my first semester at Toronto Baptist Seminary. And this message is still relevant for us today. And the title of my message is simply, A Great Storm, A Great Calm, Great Fear, and A Great Savior. And the theme of my message, this is what I would like you to take with you, is that God sometimes takes his children through stormy experiences. God sometimes takes his children through stormy experiences. Now, in this story that we have here, in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, Jesus Christ and his disciples were at the Sea of Galilee. Jesus Christ had just finished teaching the people in parables, or talking to the people in parables. And he took his disciples and he said to them in verse 35, "Let us go over to the other side." Now, Jesus knew that there would be a storm. The disciples did not know. But Jesus Christ knew that there will be a storm that is coming. And the Bible tells us that they left the crowd on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples took Jesus with him in the boat. And the Bible says that there were other boats there. We don't know the reason why it says there were other little boats there. But we are told that in verse 36. And while they were on the lake, while they were crossing, the Bible says there arose a fierce gale, or a great storm arose. And the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling. Now, I've never been to Israel. My wife has been there. But I was told that in that particular area of the world, a storm can come up at any time. It gives you no warning. It just comes up at any time. I was also told that if your car is parked in the parking lot close to the Sea of Galilee, if a storm comes up today, then your car might be swept away also. Because the storms that come there are great storms. And so the disciples who were experienced in their life on the sea, they were fishermen, some of them, not all of them. And Peter was a fisherman, so he must have been accustomed to the waves then. But Jesus Christ was in the boat with them. And the Bible tells us in verse 38 that Jesus Christ was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. In the midst of a storm, while the boat is being tossed to and fro, Jesus Christ is sleeping in that boat. And that reminded me of Jonah. You recall when God called Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach the word to them? And Jonah wanted to go as far away from Nineveh as possible, because Jonah concluded that the Ninevites were not worthy of receiving God's salvation, and so he went far away. But then the storm came, and the soldier, the people who were in the boat with Jonah said, "Why don't you pray to your God?" And then eventually they cast Jonah out of the boat, and the storm ceased. But here in this account, Jesus Christ is in the boat. This is the one who is the creator of the seas and the winds and the storm. And he's in the boat as if he's not concerned about the peril of his disciples. And so they woke him up. Must be Peter. They woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And Jesus got up and he rebuked the wind and the sea, and he said, "Hush, be still." And the Bible said the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. There was a great calm. Verse 39. And then Jesus poses a question to the disciples. "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And then the disciples became afraid, and then they began questioning the identity of Christ. "Who is this that even the wind and the storm on the sea obey him? Who is this that the wind and the sea obey him?" So that is the story in a nutshell. What can we learn from this? Well, as I said before, God sometimes takes us through stormy experiences. And I want you to notice from the story here, Jesus Christ was the one who initiated the journey across the sea, not the disciples. Notice in verse 35, it says, "On that day, when evening came, Jesus said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.'" So Jesus Christ was the one who initiated this journey across the Sea of Galilee, not the disciples. And so the first point I would like to make is that, you know, God sometimes takes his children through stormy experiences, but first of all, he always goes through with them. Jesus was in the boat with the disciples. He didn't say to them, "You go. I'm not going with you because I know there's a storm coming." No, he went in the boat with them, even though he knew there would be a perilous storm, that the disciples would have a perilous experience. He went with them. And so one thing we can be assured, my brothers and sisters, is that God's divine presence with us is always promised. We are guaranteed always that God's presence is with us. It is all through the scriptures. Let me give you one example. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 43, beautiful words. Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. This is what the prophet said to his people, "But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name, you are mine. Listen, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you." That's the word Emmanuel, God with you. "And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you." Psalm 46. Another example of God's presence with his people. God is our refuge, strength, a very present help in trouble. "Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar, the kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold." Notice the refrain three times in the psalm. It says, in the midst of all the chaos in the world, in the midst of all the trials and troubles, the psalmist says three times, "The Lord of hosts is with us. Lord of hosts means the Lord who is the leader of the armies, the one who is the general of the armies of heaven, the Lord of hosts. He is with us. Now, if the Lord of hosts is with us, if we are promised God's presence always, and particularly through stormy experiences, should we not be comforted and not have any fear? We have been promised, and we have the assurance that he is with us. And you see, life is like a journey on the ocean, isn't it? And on this journey, there will be times of calm. I know that because I was raised close to the ocean in Grenada. And I know when the days are calm, there are no waves on the beach. It's very calm. But then there are other days when the winds are very strong and the sea billows and there are great waves. But in the calm and in the storms of our lives, God is always with us. He never leaves us nor forsake us. And the beautiful thing is that God will never take his children where he himself would not go. God will never take his children where he himself would not go. Do you believe that? Do you know where we should have been as sinners? We should have been crucified on the cross. That's our just desert. We should be perishing eternally in hell. That's our just desert. But Jesus went there for us. He went to the cross for us. He took our place. And while he was on the cross, we were there with him in the sense that he died for us in our stead, in our place. Those who have come to faith in Christ. So God will not take us where he himself would not go. That is the loving kindness and the grace of God. So don't be afraid when you experience storms in your life, when hard times and trials come, because God is there with you, right there in your experience. You just have to believe that he's there. So God sometimes takes his children through stormy experiences. He always goes through with them. And my second point, though he seems to be silent, he is never unconcerned. Though he seems to be silent, he is never unconcerned. Notice that in our story, Jesus Christ was asleep during the storm. Did you see that? Did you notice that? In verse 38, Mark chapter 4, Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. He was having a nap in the midst of the storm. And so the disciples concluded that he was not concerned about their lives. Now, again, this is not a simple storm. In my Bible, it's called a great storm, a fierce gale, verse 37. And so the situation was very bleak. In fact, the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by, I think, maybe mountains. It's located 600 feet below the level of the Mediterranean. So it's a very ominous situation. And Jesus Christ is asleep in that very dark experience. And some of you might be going through some dark experience in your life. And you might be asking, where is Jesus Christ? Is he concerned about what I am going through? Well, the disciples felt the same way. And so they came to Jesus in the boat, verse 38. And they said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" The King James. "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" That's where the song that we sang this morning came from. "Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep?" Now the words of the disciples to Jesus here, this is not just a mild reproach. They didn't come to Jesus and say, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" It was just not a mild reproach. This was a frantic rebuke to Jesus. They were literally saying to Jesus Christ, "Do we mean so little to you? With death staring us in the face, how can you be asleep?" And don't we feel sometimes that we mean very little to God, that we are insignificant in his sight? Because if God really cares for us, then he would not allow us to experience trials. And there are many people in our world today who believe that God is not a God of love. Because if God was a God of love and a God who cares for us, then we would not experience suffering. If God is a God of love, he would just get rid of all problems in the world. The world will be a place that is free of all evils, if God is a God of love. But since there are so much problems in the world, people conclude that he is not a God of love. Very sad, because he cares for us. You recall Mary and Martha, when their brother Lazarus died, right? And they sent, well, before he died, they sent word to Jesus, who was in another place. And, you know, Jesus said that, you know, let him die. Let Lazarus die, because his death is for God's glory. And so by the time Jesus got to the home of Martha and Mary, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. He died 4 days before Jesus arrived. And so Martha, while she was with Jesus there, she confessed to him that if you were here, if you had been here, then our brother would not have died. Martha said to Jesus, if only you were here and when Lazarus, our brother, was sick. The same Lazarus, we're told, Jesus loved. Martha said, if Jesus was only here, our brother would not have died. Well, that's not true. Jesus Christ would purposely allowed Lazarus to die because he wanted to manifest the glory of God by the raising of Lazarus. You see, man's extremity is God's opportunity. You might have heard this before. When we are in crisis, we often think that God is not with us. But the greater the crisis is the greater the grace of God. The deeper the sorrow is the sweeter the joy. So if you are praying for peace in your life, you better be careful. God may send a storm. But then when the storm is calm, then you experience the peace of God. But don't ever think that God does not care for you, that you are too little. There are too many people in the world for God to take care of, that he has no time for you. There are people who come to that conclusion. God is not big enough to take care of everyone, and so he does not have time for me. I am too insignificant. That's not true. But that's what the disciples believed. Don't you care that we perish, they say. Right? But he cares. Thirdly, God sometimes takes us through stormy experiences, and he's always in control. See that even while Jesus Christ was asleep in the boat, he did not lose control of the storm. Even while he was the God of creation, who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, was still in absolute control of the storm. He was in control of the wind and the waves. Even when he was asleep in the boat. Isn't that amazing? God is always in control, my friends, of everything that happens in this world. There is never a time when God loses his grip upon this world, whether in times of war, evil. God's purposes is still being fulfilled. He still has his grip on this world. And if you belong to him, God will never take his grip off you. You will always be in his arms. He has promised that. In Romans chapter 8, it says that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. And then he lists a number of things that seemingly can rip us away from God's love. In Romans chapter 8, let me just read a few words here. He says in verse 38 of Romans chapter 8, "For I am convinced that neither death," that's the first thing he mentions here, death. Why death first? Well, death is our greatest enemy. It robs us, our family. Death robs us of our friends, robs us of our future in this world. It takes away our hopes, our dreams for this life. Death is the greatest enemy. And so Paul mentions death first. But he says, "I am convinced that neither death nor life." Why does he say life? Well, life could be very challenging for many people. There are many people who don't want to live because life is too tough. Life can cause people to lose their desire to serve Christ. The many problems that come our way in life, very often we want to give up. And so life for many people is not very pleasing. And so that's why Paul says, neither death nor life, the two extremes. He says, "Nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present." Things present. "Nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There is no greater expression or description of a love that is unbroken, that cannot be broken, God's love. Now, I want you to notice how the winds were stilled. Back in Mark chapter 4, notice carefully what we are told. In verse 38, Jesus himself was in the stern asleep on the cushion, and they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Notice verse 39. "And he got up and rebuked the wind." See that? "And said to the sea, Hush, be still." And notice, the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. Only God can do that. Why am I emphasizing this? Because it is well known that after the winds diminish, when there is a storm, the waves will continue. Right? The winds may stop, but the waves do not immediately cease to billow. The waves continue to billow for a while, and they slowly and slowly roll. In fact, the waves actually continue to surge more and more. But in this case, we are told that the wind and the waves synchronize in the symphony of a solemn silence. They both ceased at the same time. That's a miracle. A miracle by the God of miracles. the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke to the wind. Hush. Like a parent speaking to a crying child. Hush. Shh. Be quiet. And they listened. Why did they listen? Because he is the creator of the seas and the winds. It's not Mother Nature that is in control, it's God. And they must listen to him. That beautiful psalm that we read, Psalm 107, I can't resist reading verses 23 to 31 again. Psalm 107, because it really gives a good picture of what the disciples went through. Notice verse 23, they go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters. They have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Have you ever spoken to a sailor who rode the wide oceans? It's a very fearful experience, scary experience, to ride through the waves that are tall like mountains, and the ship would go up and go down. But the psalmist says, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he spoke and raised up a stormy wind. See, God is the one who raised up the wind here, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wit's end. See that word, wit's end, that phrase? Wit's end. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. Verse 28, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Your life and my life is like a ship on the ocean, and we are sailing to a particular destination. Those of us who are God's children, we are sailing to heaven, as it were. But as we sail on this ocean of life, there will be storms. But just remember that when God seems to be absent, that he is still in control of your life and my life. Don't ever doubt this. And so Jesus Christ, after he calmed the storm, there was a great calm. And then he asked the disciples a pointed question in verse 40. Do you still have no faith? See that, verse 40? And he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Now notice they did not say, do you have no faith? You see that little word, still? That's very important. He said, do you still have no faith? After all the experiences that you have been through, after all that I have shown you, after all that I have taught you, after all that you have seen, all the miracles that I have performed, all the things that you have heard from my lips, and all that you have experienced with me, why are you still afraid? Jesus said to his disciples. And I'm afraid, well, not really, but I'm afraid there are many Christians who this question is still relevant. Why are you still afraid? Even after reading this incident here, we may leave this place and experience a storm in our life. And Jesus would say, why are you still afraid? What does it mean to be afraid? What does it mean to have fear? Well, to be afraid in this case here is to be timid. It is of Christians who, through cowardice, being coward, give way under persecutions, and they turn away from Christ. That's what it means to be afraid, to be timid. And when trials come, when hard times come, we turn away from God and we give up the faith. God doesn't want us to have timid faith. He doesn't want us to be timid. In fact, there is no timid faith. You either have faith or you're timid. Notice Jesus said, again, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? They had no faith. They were not trusting in Christ. In spite of all the experiences that they had with him. That little word still really should not escape us. And by using it, Jesus is teaching that the experiences of life are sent to us with a purpose. They must be used to our good advantage for the furtherance of our life, our sanctification with Christ. That's why trials come our way, not to destroy us, but God sends trials in our lives to help us along the way. But we must use them to our good advantage so that we can become more like Christ. Our faith can become stronger. We can trust in him more and more. Do you know what is the greatest affront to God? You know which sin is the greatest affront to God? Especially the sin of if God's people actually practice this particular sin, the sin of unbelief. Oh, someone was shocked. They were saying, oh, I thought he would have said some drunkenness or some very bad kind of sin. That is the most affront to God. Absolutely no. The greatest affront to God is when his children do not believe in him. Why? Because unbelief is unreasonable. It's unreasonable not to believe in God. Because if God is the creator, if God is the sustainer of all things, if he is the maker of all things, if he is the only one who can conquer death, don't you think it's unreasonable to trust in such a God? I think so. And so it's unreasonable for us to experience God's powerful grace in our lives, not to trust him, not to have confidence in him. And my last point, God sometimes takes us through stormy experiences to reveal himself to us, to reveal his person to us. See verse 41, the last verse in our text. The disciples became very afraid. They had great fear. That's the third time the word great is mentioned in this story. It's mentioned in verse 37. See that? Great storm. Verse 39. Great calm. And verse 41. Great fear. And they ask the question, who then is this? That's what the disciples said. Who then is this person? Who is this man in our boat that even the wind and the sea obey him? Wouldn't you ask the same question too? Who is this strange person that he spoke to the wind, he just said hush, and everything died? Wouldn't you be curious also to know who this figure is? Well, the disciples were astonished. And so they asked the question, who is this? You see, at this point, or before this point, the disciples understood Jesus Christ as a teacher. Isn't that how they referred to him when they came to him in verse 38? They said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? May I say that Jesus Christ is not just a teacher. Yes, he taught the parables. But to see Jesus Christ only as a teacher is to have a limited view of who Jesus Christ is. He's not just one who came to teach us. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a rabbi. But that's how the disciples understood him up to this point. But now, through this experience, they have received a new revelation of who Jesus Christ is. They had limited his power to the physical realm. Yes, they saw him healed people, open the eyes of the blind, open the ears of the deaf. And so for the disciples, yes, Jesus Christ can, you know, do physical miracles. But now they have seen that his power is not limited to only the realm of the physical. The physical realm of suffering. Jesus Christ has power over all nature. Not just human nature, but Mother Nature. The unseen, the wind that we cannot see. Jesus Christ has power over all things, visible and invisible. Why? Because he has created all things visible and invisible. And so the disciples now receive a new kind of understanding of who Jesus Christ is. That he is not just a teacher who is limited to teaching. He is not just one who has power over human problems, sicknesses, and diseases. Now they see that he is the one who has power over the invisible. And that's how we ought to see Jesus Christ. We ought to see him as the one who is all-powerful. We ought not to put Jesus Christ into a box, as it were. We ought not to compartmentalize him and say that he's able to do this in this area, but he's not able to do this. We can trust him here to solve this problem here, but we cannot trust him to do this here because this is too big for me. See, that's it. The disciples in the boat were overwhelmed by the storm, and so they believed that they were doomed and that Jesus Christ did not care for them. And so the problem is that when we see things from our perspective, it's dangerous. we should see it through the eyes of God, that He can do all things. Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Isn't that the same God who in creation brought darkness and turned it into light, or changed darkness into light? He is the one who changed the chaos and brought order. And He can do the same for us through our stormy experiences. Now notice, and I'm closing now. Notice that Jesus Christ took them through the storm. He did not prevent them from going through the storm. And may I say to you, my dear brothers and sisters, that God often will not take us out of the storm. He will save us not from the storms of life, but He will save us through the storms of life. And so when we experience storms in our lives, we must remember that God is still with us, that He is in control, and that God's power is not limited. Let us pray. Father, thank You so much for teaching us lessons from the experience of the disciples. Help us, Lord, not to see this only as a story that happened many years ago, but You are the same God today who can take us through stormy experiences, and we can get through on the other side victorious, and we can look back upon our experiences and say, thank You, Lord, for being with us, for being with me all the way. So I pray for all those who are going through stormy experiences now, that You may be with them, that You may strengthen them and cause them to keep their eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For His sake I pray. Amen. Amen.